Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Text for the sermon. We'll begin with John chapter 20, beginning at verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." What a very strange thing to do. What a very strange idea to have sinful human beings giving God's forgiveness to other sinful human beings. But as we get into this, there is that Hebrew word, ruach. Fascinating word. Goes back to Genesis chapter 1. It has three meanings. It means breath, it means wind, it means spirit. And all three meanings sometimes come into play. It's a unique feature of the Hebrew language to do that. All the way back to Genesis 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." And then we hear in John how Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And at this point, it is absolutely necessary to form an image in your minds. And I'm asking our acolyte, Austin, over there to help out. Because we had a professor in the seminary that explained some things about traveling internationally. And for us in this country, hey, this is kind of a comfortable distance to talk to each other, isn't it? About 18 inches or so. Not so in the Middle East. You want to know how close they like to stand there? About 6 inches. Okay. Now, you look uncomfortable. Yeah, what do you want to do right now? Okay, go ahead. Now, see, if I'm from the Middle East, that makes me uncomfortable, so I have to move in. And now what do you want to do? Okay. And the professor explained that you can see an American and a Middle Easterner going like this down the street, one following the other, both of them uncomfortable as they step back, as they step forward. Now, it gets worse. Because they have something that they describe as, quote, bathing in their breath. You're worried. Should be. When someone is your friend and wants to speak very kindly about their friendship to you, they will move in very close and they will be a little bit extra breathy so that they will bathe you in. And they will speak kind things to you and tell you how they appreciate. Oh, okay. It gets worse. There's a certain food they like over there. Whew. Now we're ready. So they will move in nice and close. And if you are in this having this experience over there, endure it, because it's not polite to jump away. Okay? That's the culture. Now, I want you to hear the words again from John chapter 20. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Okay? The image I want formed in your minds is that it wasn't Jesus way over here doing that with each of the disciples close up. Okay? Mm-hmm. and he didn't have garlic breath. Thank you. Now that you have that image in your minds, wow, that's some sharp garlic. Jesus in the upper room. Jesus very, very close with his disciples. Jesus speaking those words of blessing. Jesus saying, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld. The breath is mingled. The words of Jesus become their words. The Spirit is given. His Spirit to be their Spirit. And then for Jesus to send them out into the world. And fairly soon after that comes the day of Pentecost, where the words of Jesus, words of forgiveness, words that we began this reading with, peace be with you, become words of reconciliation, words that come from the cross and through the cross and don't belong to us except through the cross, and only through the cross does that peace become ours. And when that peace is given, when that peace is shared with us by Jesus, then that peace and those words of peace and that spirit of peace leading us out into the world there to speak the words of forgiveness to other human beings. And now loop it around and hear that from the beginning, what sounded like a very strange idea indeed, now becomes sinful human beings telling other sinful human beings about what it means to have their sins forgiven and then sharing the forgiveness of sins, one sinner to another, and that is something that the angels can't do because the angels don't know what it is like to be a sinner and be forgiven because of Jesus suffering, dying, and rising for them. It is an exclusive gift that is given by the Son of God to you as human beings. To receive that from Jesus, to receive his words, to have his Spirit breathed into you, and then to have his Spirit to guide you. And his words and his breath become your words and your breath to others. And at that point, then we jump into Psalm 32. It's on that fourth page in your bulletin. You will want to have this in front of you. Psalm 32 is a Psalm of David. It is commonly seen as being written by David after Psalm 51. After the prophet Nathan told David about his sin, after David acknowledged his sin of adultery and murder, after Nathan announced then the forgiveness of sins to David, and after David had really taken that in, what it actually meant to be forgiven. So this is an amazing psalm. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That's the heading. What a wondrous thing it is to be forgiven. But then again, it also forms part of the background of the psalm, the peculiar perspective of a man who seemed to have gotten away with sin. But you see, the problem with sin that is gotten away with is that it is gotten away with. It sits there in the soul. It festers, it eats away. No matter what our modern mindset says, the sin eats away. You try to ignore it, you go about your life, you try and pay no attention to that thing nagging at you. Go a little further, read popular self-help books as they tell you how guilt is unhealthy or old-fashioned or something that's put on you by the church, and how these top psychologists will tell you how shame is unacceptable, how guilt is out of fashion, how sorrow over sin is a psychological problem, and counseling or pills will help that. And you try and learn real hard how to say, I forgive myself, how to get on with your life. But denying the proper feelings of guilt about something over which you are guilty and that you have sinned and done what is wrong doesn't get rid of the guilt. What it gets rid of over time is your relationship with God. So, the life of David. He got away with it, didn't he? Or seemed to. But he could not get on with things. It was eating him out from the inside, and well it should. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. That's verse 3. Verse 4, day and night your hand was heavy on me. And then when Nathan came to him and spoke to him from God, I know your sin. When that happened, it was time to walk the walk of the prodigal son. And you remember the story. You remember how the prodigal son left his father's house and squandered the inheritance. How coming to his senses, he was going to go to his father and he was going to say to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. The rehearsed confession, the painful words, the terrible load, the agonizing guilt as he trudges his way home. Do you remember how his father ran to him? How the father interrupts his confession? He hardly gets started. And the father says, quick! Bring a ring. Bring sandals for his feet. Make a feast. We're celebrating. My son who was dead is alive again. So it is with David's experience. If you look through verses 3 and 4 and 5, you see the awful burden, the long preparing to confess, the acknowledging of the sins, and then what happens? In verse 5, and you forgave. Done. Finished. What happened to all the rest that David thought he would have to go through, that the prodigal son would have thought he would have had to go through, that sinner after sinner coming to God thinks that they will have to go through? And you forgave. So simple, so quick, so short, so sudden, so surprising. This is what God does. Oh, don't think that the forgiveness comes all that quickly. It comes so quickly to us, but it takes a long time of preparation. It takes prophecies from Genesis chapter 3 on through the rest of the Old Testament. It takes a birth in Bethlehem, 30 years living in this world, 3 years of preaching and teaching and doing miracles. It takes a night of agonizing prayer. And then a day of trials. And 3 hours on a cross. And the third day in the tomb. And only after that is there Jesus appearing to his disciples in the upper room and saying to them, "Peace be with you." And showing his hands and his side. But so quickly to us, so simple, "And you forgave." And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And then there's the aftermath. There's all the rest that comes after. And that's the rest of the psalm. Here's some of the aftermath. Come to God. Offer your prayer. Find in God your hiding place. There is no other. Find in Him the one place where everything turns around and becomes right and true and holy and good. Where death is defeated and life comes forth. Do not think of, do not consider, do not ever do this, hanging back from God, because He is far more ready to receive us than ever we are to come to Him and to bring our sins. And, well, this is number 4 of 5, know the difference. Know the difference and appreciate it. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. And even that word, steadfast love, another Hebrew word, chesed, covenant mercies. The mercies that come to you only through Jesus, only through His blood, only through His cross, His suffering, His death, His resurrection. The mercies of God that were promised to you from before the first dust of the world, that you should belong to God and know His forgiveness and know the love of a Savior. And know the joy of the resurrection and of Easter, and have a heavenly Father, and have the Holy Spirit given to you. Covenant mercies. Covenant mercies, because they come at a price, and only at the price given by the Son of God. And notice, please, this is the last part. Notice that it is a close and an intimate thing. This forgiveness of God is a right there in your face experience. Right, Austin? It is a right there in your face experience. The disciples had Jesus right there. The risen Lord Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The risen Lord Jesus that they were invited to reach out and touch the wounds. And so they go with the breath of forgiveness, heading out into a world, a whole huge sinful world in desperate need of this breath of forgiveness. David received the forgiveness. How? By the breath of Nathan the prophet saying the word of the Lord has forgiven your sin. David then has his breath become the breath of forgiveness as God speaks through him. And as Psalm 32 is written for you, to have God's breath breathed into your soul and be able to say, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And then you have your breath become the breath of forgiveness as God sends you out and speaks through you. And you are given the privilege of telling others about the forgiveness that is there in Jesus Christ. Is that not one of the most amazing things that could ever happen in your life? In Jesus' name, amen.